Let's pray before I speak. Father, as I speak now, I ask that you take my words and make them useful, challenging, and encouraging to us all. I pray that anything that is not from you will drop away, and only what glorifies you will remain. Amen. So we are in week two of Bible Month, where we are working our way through the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to a church that he didn't start, and where he never visited, in fact, but clearly he was very passionate about it. We hear at the beginning of the passage how he rejoices in his suffering for the church. And in that suffering, I think he's able to keep this big picture of Jesus being all, being everything, alongside remembering these new churches that were springing up, churches that were being planted in Jesus' name. And that's where his motivation came from. Now, these new churches at the time, they're made up of everyday people, but in a somewhat unusual circumstance. The Jews are now worshipping with the Gentiles. That was not happening before. The Jews were God's own people, his chosen race. And the Gentiles, well, they were not. They followed different traditions and religious beliefs. But now, as we've just heard, the Gentiles have the mystery that has been hidden for ages and generations, fully revealed to them. And that is of Christ in them, the hope of glory. And it's amazing and it's wonderful. So the message to the Gentiles is, you are no longer excluded. You are no longer excluded. The message to the Jews is, you are no longer exclusive. You are no longer exclusive. There's big lessons there for them. Jesus leveled the playing field, and it would have been literally quite life-changing for them. Paul goes on in his letter to give some guidance about their beliefs and practices. He's pulling them back in line because the old ways have started to creep back in for the Jews and the Gentiles. It's not acceptable for Paul for them to just have half the gospel. He is kind of saying there is no space for there to be a compromise. Jesus is enough, and the old ways have to be left behind. As we've just heard in chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, don't be deceived by fine-sounding arguments. And in verse 8, he instructs them, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles rather than on Christ. We heard last week that the church in Colossae is not dissimilar to our own churches today. There are cultural pressures now, as there were then, and I believe we can draw parallels with the Gentiles and the Jews. So we're going to consider that now. And it can be a time for us to evaluate where we are today, perhaps as a church, but certainly as individuals as well. So if Paul wrote a letter to us in Haverhill today, I wonder what he might be saying. What might he pick up on? Well, the Gentile culture involved having many deities, many gods to pick and choose from. Their religion was of a pick and mix variety. They were used to worshipping the Greek and Roman gods who governed many different areas of human life. And some people were simply including Jesus as another one of those gods. He was like just an add-on, another one in a list. And that wasn't good enough, according to Paul, and as we know. So what about us today? Putting aside other world religions where we would identify people who worship other gods as such, what are some of the cultural gods of today? We don't really view them in those terms. We wouldn't say it that way. But what are some of the ideologies that people raise up, that people strive for, and I guess to all extents and purposes, worship? Well, I was able to come up with a list fairly easily, and there are no surprises. Money, success, fame, physical appearance. We know that these are things that, society says are good and to be chased after. There's nothing new there, is there really? There were a couple of ideas, though, that I was able to pick up on quickly that seemed to be growing a bit more recently. So where is society directing some of its worship now? Well, the first one that I came up with, I think, is actually ourselves. Okay, it sounds unusual, but there appears to be this movement at the moment to put ourselves on a pedestal and almost self-worship. We'll be familiar with the concept of self-help books and so on, and maybe self-actualization. The latest phrase I've come across is self-love. This is a thing now, and the definition is regard for one's own well-being and happiness. That doesn't sound bad, does it? I don't think it does as such. And it builds on the ideas of having me time, of looking after our own well-being, and we know that those things are incredibly important. And at the mental health training yesterday, we talked about that, and we said it is really important to look after ourselves. We do need time to be refreshed. So hear me clearly on that. I'm not saying that those things are bad in themselves. And I don't think, essentially, that self-help books are bad either. Some of the quality varies a bit, but that's not really the point that I'm trying to make. The point is that it seems to be tipping over into what might be considered self-obsession or just pure selfishness, really. There are accounts, I don't know if you've heard this or come across this, of single people marrying themselves. Honestly, I don't think it's like a legal thing that they do, but they throw a wedding. They wear the dress, they have a ceremony, they have a reception, invite their friends and family, and essentially have a wedding, but they are marrying themselves. I can't even find words to describe that. Perhaps sad is a word that might describe that. Perhaps they don't want to wait for Mr. Right to come along, or actually, more likely, they've lost trust in relationships. And so they choose to pour all of that love that they have directly back into themselves, enough to the point where they get married to, well, themselves. They still want the rite of passage. They want the celebration. They want the big wedding, but it's all focused inwards on themselves. And you can see how that's not quite right, is it? Looking after yourself might also be a convenient excuse to not help other people because I really just need to focus on myself right now. I don't know if you've heard people say that. Sometimes it's right, and that does need to happen. There's a phrase doing the rounds at the moment, living your best life. Okay, I want to live my best life. And it's all about me and meeting my needs to the exclusion of all others. So let's consider the command, love your neighbour as yourself. Okay, we are okay with that, I hope. And the focus on that is turned outwards. It's turned outwards towards helping other people. But with just a slight cultural twist, it can become interpreted as, well, I can't love my neighbour until I love myself. So I really just need to focus on myself right now. Can you see how close they are? I'm not suggesting that Christians are making that twist, but I think society is. And we live in society, we're part of it, we're part of the community, and therefore we're at risk of being influenced by these very subtle ideas. We can be at risk of not noticing that slowly we are replacing relying on Jesus with creating a version of ourselves where we want to live our best life rather than living life in all its fullness, which is Christ in us. I do need to also say, it's not all bad. There are really amazing things going on out in our communities and across the world where people are looking outwards. They are helping and supporting each other. There's amazing things going on. And those people, whether they're Christians or not, are living out the kingdom of God in what they're doing. But there is this other side as well. And the other thing that I picked up at the moment is there's this thing with young people particularly about people who are influencers. Okay, so this might be another area of where do we put our worship? Who do we laud and hold up? So these are people who are in the public arena. They're usually on social media and YouTube, of course. And there are YouTubers. These are people who make videos of themselves talking directly to the camera. So when you watch it, it looks like they're talking directly to you. Some of these people have millions of subscribers, people who watch their videos. And we're talking like 50, 60, 70 million people around the world who hang on every word that they say. Young people and children spend an unbelievable amount of time watching these very ordinary people talk about often quite inane things. Not always, but often. These guys are now celebrities in their own right. They are common playground conversation material. I hear, when I'm in schools, I hear young people talking about their favourite YouTuber and what they've said or done. And they do influence people on what they buy and what they think and what they do. And I would say that possibly, at the moment, they are an equivalent of young people's gods of today, if we want to try and think of it in that way. So who are the people who influence us today but take us away from Jesus? Because that was what Paul was concerned about. Maybe it's not people, but it's things. I have to confess that I am somewhat addicted to reading Christian teaching books, and there is nothing wrong with them. They're very good. And I find them really useful. But the risk for me personally is that I end up spending more time reading those books than reading my Bible. So even though they are teaching me about Jesus and the Christian life, I'm putting more time into that than actually into directly with Jesus. And that's the kind of thing, I guess, that I'm talking about. And that's where I am sometimes. And I have to take notice of that and take check and change things. So what is it about our culture at the moment that carries the risk of pulling you away from Christ? So we're just going to have a few very short moments of quiet for us to consider that for ourselves. What are things in our society today, our normal culture, just pulls you away a little bit from your focus on Jesus? So we've talked about how the Gentiles were drifting away a bit, going back to what they were used to, of having several gods that they would worship. But the Jews were in trouble too. They were God's chosen people, and their background culture was the law, the importance of following the rules in the Torah. It was everything to them. It was their righteousness. That's how they viewed it. But we know that it didn't always quite work out that way. Just the rules weren't really cutting it. They kept drifting away from God, didn't they? So many times. And then Jesus He is the new covenant. He sweeps away what wasn't working. And Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14 says, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. I'm guessing that might have been quite tough for them. To have so much of their belief system and behaviours pushed to the side, to be told, you don't have to do these things anymore. Because part of that was their security, and it was their very identity of who they were. They weren't just Jewish, they were Jews. That was how they identified themselves. So the comfort that they may have gained from rituals was gone, but it wasn't quite forgotten. Maybe they were in their church community with their new freedoms, thinking it couldn't really be true. Some of the old ways started to return. Surely they had to do something to receive their forgiveness. So I guess maybe they hedged their bets a little bit and some of the rules start coming back in. Paul mentions circumcision, and then later on, after the passage we've just read, he talks about the food and drink that they take, about religious festivals and even the Sabbath. They may have had pressure from other Jewish people who hadn't converted to carry on with the old ways. Maybe it was really difficult with their families who hadn't converted and they didn't want to be disowned, so they just kept doing the things they used to do. So for the Jews, it was the rules that distanced them from Christ. So what about us today? Surely we don't like rules now, do we? We are free spirits in our society. We do as we like, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else, of course. How many times have you been told by a child or a teen, you can't tell me what to do? Okay, I've heard that, definitely. Last week, Peter showed us a couple of book covers, which helped us to understand what he was saying, and that was very inspired, I felt, and I took note of that. So I decided to just do a search on the internet of books about rules, and there are many, many, many of them. Some are really obvious, like the rules of golf, for example. Okay, we get that. But there are many others. They're the self-helpy type books. And this, I guess, ties in really neatly with the things that society worships now. There are books for becoming successful. Follow these 5 steps and you'll be a success in your life. There are rules for making money. Sorry. There are rules for eating. It feels like there are several trillion dieting books out there to help us become the perfect shape. And there are rules for relationships. And I picked out one because I remembered there was a book called The Rules from quite a few years ago now. Sold millions of copies, and there are different editions of it. It's called The Complete Book of Rules, Time-Tested Secrets for Capturing the Heart of Mr. Right. Wow. It was first published in 1995. And it literally has, I think there's about 12 rules to follow as a single woman to snag Mr. Right. Okay. It suggests that a woman should not call a man back. Okay. You do not, if you're a woman, you're following these rules, you don't call a man back. He needs to pursue you. The woman should be, and I quote, easy to be with, but hard to get. If you are offered a date for a Saturday night, you don't accept it if he calls you after Wednesday. I know. It is so old-fashioned, and it was even back then, but it claims high success rates. And I have a friend who used to be a rules girl. That's what they call these people, women who follow the rules religiously. They're called rules girls. Now there's an updated version that has, people have not seen that this is old-fashioned and ridiculous, perhaps. There's a new addition to take account of the digital world that we live in today. And now these rules are about how to reply to a text message the right way so that you don't seem desperate. I know. This book is being sold, as it says, I think, on the cover or in a review, as the dating Bible for the modern digital age. That's why I'm telling you this, not just because it's, you know, interesting or weird or whatever, but because people are using books like this as their Bibles, as their guide for life. So actually, we do want rules. Doesn't it just make life a bit easier sometimes if somebody tells you what you need to do to reach your goals? We don't have to work it out for ourselves. And through the books, we hear that it's been successful, the rules have been successful for thousands of other people, as the authors invariably tell us. And then we think, well, it's going to work for me. Gosh, I'll just do what it says and I will get what I want. There's a different book that I also found that I hadn't heard of before. It's written by a guy called Vax King. Vax King, what a great name. Now, he is an Instagrammer. So Instagram is an app that you can get, a social media app on your phone, and people post up photographs. Quite often it's about your lifestyle. People, just ordinary people like me, might put up a picture of something I've done for the day so other people can see it, a bit like Facebook. But there are people more, I guess, semi-professional who have, again, thousands or millions of followers. You look to what they're saying and writing. And this guy, Vax, puts inspirational quotes on his Instagram page, which people take as their rules for life. He's just published a book, and I was on Amazon looking at it and looking at some of the reviews that people had read the book and what they'd said. And I've got a few quotes from one person. This is just one person. He says these things about Vax King. Vax has already changed my life in numerous ways. As an Instagram figure, he has added so much value to the world. The book is literally your guide in parts to life. Honestly, this book isn't a commercial self-help book made to make money. There's no hidden meaning. He has literally laid out everything for you. And he closed his review with, thank you for this blessing. And I read that out because it made my heart sink. It kind of told me what people are looking for. We are looking for guidance. People in society are looking for guidance, for a way of life to follow. And we know that Jesus is that way. But people aren't looking for Jesus anymore. That's not their first thought. They're looking for anyone who has something to say. He promises that their rules will fulfill the gaping holes that people know that they have, but make no demands back. We have something to say, don't we? We have something to say. And we need to be asking the Holy Spirit to speak through us to the right people at the right time. So are we free from rules? What might Paul highlight today if he was writing to us? Sometimes good guidelines or rules do help us to focus on Jesus as they should. But there's always that little bit of risk of falling into legalism, where we can find ourselves essentially going through the motions because it's a habit that we're so used to that maybe we're not even thinking about what we're doing. Maybe we think that salvation is based on what we do in the wrong way, just like the Jews. Our focus must be on our relationship with Jesus, taking our requests to the Father, living in the power of the Holy Spirit, because we just can't live without that, because we delight in spending time with God and talking with him, in reading his words, just because. Not because we know we should have a quiet time every day, that we should say grace before meals, that we should confess our sins, especially that so that we don't get caught out by the rapture, right? You can see the difference there. The focus turns from, I really want to spend time with God, to, I should spend time with God. I should do these things. It's the intention. And I thank God, what a relief, that Jesus nailed all of that to the cross. He is enough. We are truly blessed by the freedom that we have in Christ to be released from the requirement, the obligation, the burden to do things right. And by the way, prayer and Bible study in quiet times and saying grace, they're all good things. I'm not mocking them. And they do help us to stay close to Jesus and take us deeper into him with that freedom. And the freedom is that if we do miss a quiet time, whatever it is, to remember that in Christ there is no condemnation. We can be free from guilt by simply accepting his forgiveness and moving on. That was all a bit deep, wasn't it? Paul also, in the passage, gives encouragements to the Colossian church. He wanted to build them up in faith and unity, and I want to encourage you as well. So when I was thinking about our church family, I thought, you know, we're wonderful. We're not perfect, of course, but I do think we are Christ-centered. We support and love each other in many different ways. We pull together. We have fun together. We laugh together. And we cry together as well sometimes. We pray for each other and the ones that we care about. We are open to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We have a huge age range here. We are inclusive and we seek to serve the people who are often ignored by society. And we love God, and he loves us too. If you disagree with any of that, then that's important. We need to look at that with grace. There are always going to be ways that we can improve. And if you have thoughts and you think, I don't know if that's quite true, then that's really important. And I would encourage you to speak to Peter about it. He's not here to defend himself. But we need to grow together, don't we? I know that I've said a lot this morning and I've asked a lot of questions. So these are the points to take away with you today. Are there any cultural influences or rules, even spiritual ones, that are getting in the way of you simply being in relationship with Jesus? This week, try to be aware of anything that you need to nail to the cross. Jesus is enough. We as a church are wonderful and God loves us. Amen.